There have always been these Faustian characters, people in the community who embarked on arrogance and power. But now I'd venture to say our entire culture is Faustian. We're caught up in a way of life which, instead of delighting in finding out the meaning of God and enjoying Him and glorifying Him and searching out the conditions for humanity in which we can best serve God, we now recklessly seek ways to circumvent nature. We arrogantly defy personal relationships. And we defy God's name and use God's name only as a curse. And this legend of Faustus, useful for so long in pointing out the folly of God-defying pride, now is practically unrecognizable because of the assumptions of all of society are Faustian. We want to be like God. And in the process, we've sold our souls to the devil. We've missed the little kid's number one rule. Nobody act big. Our hearts are proud. Our eyes are haughty. We concern ourselves with great matters and things too wonderful for us. And perhaps we need to learn to be still, as the psalmist did, how to still and quiet our souls. Learn to be still. Nobody act big. But if we're not to be proud, clamorous, arrogant persons, if we're not to act big, what are we to be? Mousy, cringing, insecure ones? Well, not quite. And having realized the dangers of pride, the sin of thinking too much of ourselves, we're suddenly in danger of quite the opposite, thinking too little of ourselves. There's some who conclude that since the great temptation for the Christian is to try to be everything, well, the perfect Christian solution is to be nothing. And so we have the problem of the doormat Christian and the dishrag believer, as Eugene Peterson calls them, the person upon whom everybody walks and wipes their feet, the person who's used by others to clean up the mess of their everyday living, and then they're discarded. And these people compensate then for their poor lives by weepily clinging to God, hoping to make up for the miseries of their everyday life, by dreaming of luxuries in heaven. Oh, that will be glory for... I told you I sang with famous people. Now you know I didn't. Glory for me. You know, in other words, they've broken the clubhouse rule. Nobody acts small. Christian faith is not neurotic dependency, but it's childlike trust. We don't have a God who indulges our whims, but a God in whom we can trust our destinies. The Christian is not a naive, innocent child, infant, who has no identity apart from a feeling of being comforted and protected and catered to, but a person who has discovered an identity that is given by God and can be enjoyed best and fully in voluntary trust to God. We don't cling to God desperately out of fear and the panic of insecurity, but we can come to God freely in peace and love. Our Lord gave us the picture of the child as a model of the Christian life, not because of the child's helplessness, but because of the child's willingness to be led, the child's willingness to be taught, child's willingness to be blessed. God doesn't reduce us to a set of Pavlovian reflexes in which we mindlessly worship and obey and pray on cue, on signal. No, God establishes us with dignity in which we are free to receive His word, to receive His gifts, to receive His grace. And the psalmist shows great genius at this point and describes a relationship that is entirely attractive. He says, I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. And that last phrase, a weaned child, creates a new, unguessed reality. The Christian is not like an infant crying loudly for his mother's breast. But the Christian is like a weaned child that quietly rests by its mother's side, happy in being with her, knowing that she is there, but content to go off and play with his building blocks all on his own. Kelly and I are in the process, I guess, of weaning three children, more or less successful with a couple, and we're getting there with the third. And it's a wonderful feeling, perhaps more so for the mother, but it's been a wonderful feeling for me as the father, to know that they've been dependent upon us for so long, needing those pacifiers in the middle of the night, needing to be fed, needing us for everything. And then to have that little child grow and run off and play, and then come back and throw their little chubby arms around your neck and say, Daddy, I love you. That's the picture where no desire now comes between us and our God. For we're sure that God knows our needs even before we ask Him. But just as that child gradually breaks off the habit of regarding his mother only as a means of satisfying his own desires and learns to love mother for her own sake, so it is with us as worshipers. After a struggle where we can reach an attitude of mind in which our desire is for God and for God alone, and not as a means of fulfilling some wish, our life center of gravity shifts. We rest no longer on ourselves, but we rest on God. Now, the transition from a sucking infant to a weaned child, from a squalling baby to a quiet son or daughter, isn't smooth. I've been there. It's stormy, it's noisy. And it's hard to believe a little thing that's a pipsqueak can stand there and say, I will not, or I don't like you, Daddy. But it's not an easy thing to be weaned, to quiet yourself. I mean, sooner a person can calm the sea or tame a tiger. It's stormy, it's noisy, it's a pitched battle. Now, the baby is denied expected comforts and flies into a rage or sinks into sulks. There are sobs. There are struggles. It's like on that episode of Mad About You where Jamie and Paul are trying to put their child to bed and not to rush in while the child cries. And the anxiety and the pain is that poor little baby cries in there. The infant's facing its first great sorrow. It's in sore distress. But to the weaned child, his mother is his comfort, even though she denies him comfort, even though she doesn't rush in and pick him up. And it's a blessed mark of spiritual growth out of spiritual infancy when we forego the joys which we once thought were essential, and we can find solace in our God who sometimes denies us those comforts. Many who've traveled the way of faith have described the transition from infantile faith that grabs out for God out of desperation, the transition from that baby-like infantile faith to a faith that responds to God out of love. They've described it as a weaned child. And often our conscious Christian lives do begin at points of desperation. We begin at points of desperation where our backs are against the wall. A relationship breaks down. We lose a job. Tragedy hits us unaware. And we call out to God, and God, of course, does come and meet our need. And we respond and commit our lives to faith in Jesus Christ. There are heavenly comforts that do break through our despair and persuade us that all is well. And the early stages of the Christian faith are not infrequently marked by these signs and wonders, these exhilarations of the Spirit that remind us God is there. But as discipleship continues, sometimes those sensible comforts aren't as visible. They're not always there for us. They disappear. For God doesn't want us to become neurotically dependent upon Him, but willfully trusting in Him. And so He weans us. And the period of infancy will not be sentimentally continued any longer than is necessary. And the time of weaning is often very noisy, marked with misunderstandings. I've had people in my office in recent days talk to me and say, "I no longer feel like I did when I first became a Christian. Does it mean that I'm no longer a Christian? Has God abandoned me? Have I done something wrong?" And the answer is neither. God hasn't abandoned you, and you haven't done anything wrong. You're being weaned. The apron strings have been cut. You're growing up, baby. You're free to come to God and you're free not to come to God. You're, in a sense, on your own with an open invitation to listen and to receive and to enjoy our Lord. And the last line of this psalm addresses this quality of personal freedom, newly acquired freedom, where it says, "O Israel, hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Choose to be with Him. Elect His presence as He's elected yours. Aspire to His ways. Respond to His love. Don't act big. Don't act small. Just act medium, like a weaned child." Spending the formative years of my life listening to the Eagles, I was very disappointed when they broke up, and quite delighted when they came together for a reunion. And on their reunion CD or cassette or album, they released a song called Learn to Be Still. It goes like this. It's just another day in paradise as you stumble to your bed. You'd give anything to silence those voices ringing in your head. You thought you could find happiness just over that green hill. You thought you'd be satisfied, but you never will till you learn to be still. We're all like sheep without a shepherd. We don't know how to be alone, so we wander around this desert and wind up following all the wrong gods home. But the flock cries out for another, and they keep answering the bell, and one more starry-eyed Messiah meets a violent farewell. When will we learn? Learn to be still. There are so many contradictions, he continues, in all these messages we send. We keep asking, how do I get out of here? Where do I fit in? Though the world is torn and shaken, even if your heart is breaking, it's waiting for you to awaken, and someday you will. Learn to be still. Now, Don Henley and the boys found stillness perhaps in the wrong place. But we can find stillness in our God. Be still and know that I'm God. You got the rules memorized, the clubhouse rules. Nobody act big. Nobody act small. Everybody act medium, like a weaned child. Learn to be still. May we pray. Our God, we're reminded by you to be still and to know that I am God. Forgive us for the way we clamor. Forgive us for the way we think less of ourselves than you do. And help us to learn to still ourselves before you. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.